20, verse 2. For some reason, this was giving me a lot of trouble earlier. I kept looking at Exodus 2, verse 20, Exodus 20, verse 20, but it is Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2. And just to let you know what I was teaching our teenagers this morning, our teen group, and that was we are starting week one in learning about the Ten Commandments, and this will start their teaching on why they were started. And Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so they needed to understand, and we started this morning, and one of the questions they had was, why would you be more willing to submit to the rules of a coach you've had for 2 years of undefeated seasons than to the rules of a new coach? And the students had different answers, but most of them were, because I know the old coach. He knows me. I can trust him. And he knows how I play or I participate. And I said, those are good answers. And then in Exodus 22, what did God remind the children of Israel about? And it was, I am the Lord. Amen. And that is what he was reminding of. And that is a position he took on why he was going to be able to tell them and give them these Ten Commandments. Why do you suppose that God reminded him of this right before giving him the Ten Commandments? And students, most of the students answered that it was important that they knew who God was, the Israelites. And young people, they need to know why there are regulations in God's word. And it's because he is the Lord thy God. And they need to understand that he's perfect and that he doesn't make mistakes. And it's not about, does he know right? He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. Whatever he tells you, he will never lead you astray. And so, ultimately, God has authority over everything because he created everything. And so we had them skim over Genesis 1. And as they skimmed, they came up with different answers. And I do something for them because we have trouble, because we do have bus kids. And they don't know where the books of the Bible is. And in order to speed things up, I just give them every verse they're going to need in Sunday school that morning. So if your kids come home and say, I don't know where that's at in the Bible, that's not an excuse. I give it to them. And so they have that. And so they skimmed it. And it said, describe how God made the heavens, the earth, and all that's in them. And most of them said, God spake and everything came into creation. But it also says God moved. And so I told him that was very important. God did something first. He moved, and then he spake everything in the creation. There was nothing on earth that he didn't put there. They needed to understand that there was no water, there was no land, there was no nothing. I mean, he put the universe there. He put us in orbit. He made sure the sun was there to warm us by day and the moon to cool it during the night, but also to give us light at night, because it wasn't, we had light during the day and the sun, but we didn't have anything at night. And imagine how dark it would have been. And so then they had another question. How do the seeds know what boundaries and plants to know to reproduce after their own kind? And as they looked through Genesis 1, they came up with it real quick. Well, God told them what to do. He told what plants to come. He told what animals. He made them. So he knew what was going on. And so you may think this is a little bit basic, but if I were to ask you that question with no reference, would you have been able to give those answers? And I would have to think this morning, Pastor asked me what that verse on my wall said, and I stumbled, and I didn't cheat. I did not go in my office and look. I just thought about it. It says, and they did evil, 2 Chronicles 12:14, and they did evil because they prepared not their heart. And that is a verse that I teach kids that happen to go in the principal's office. That's why you're doing evil today, because you didn't prepare your heart. And I guarantee you 100% of the time when someone goes in my office and they're in trouble, they didn't do their devotions that day. 100%. That's the first question I ask them. Did you do your devotions? And I've never heard a student say, yes, I asked God to lead me today, and he led me wrong. Usually what I hear is, no, I didn't. And if they're honest, they hadn't done it in a month. Okay? And so, and then how did Adam and Eve know what to do in the garden? That makes you think a little bit. But it was quite simple. God gave him commands, and he gave him instructions, specific instructions, right to the letter. And they weren't to vary from them. So when Eve got confronted by the serpent, she knew exactly what God had told Adam. And she should have not let the devil twist the words, which he did. And explain your answers. And the kids were stumped by this. What do you mean explain my answer? Well, because God, and it's because God is the designer. He designed the earth and he spoke it into existence. And he gave specific instructions. That's how we know that God is who he is. And then on Wednesday, these are day-by-day devotions that they have to do. And I do them in class because, unfortunately, I find that if the students take these books home, I get about 10% of them back on Sunday morning. And out of that 10% that I get about 1 or 2% of those that are done. And so they do cost money, so I just keep them in the classroom, and then we do them in class. And then they looked at Genesis 15, 1 through 5, and the question was, God specifically formed the nation of Israel to be his people. Read the following verses and write how God began and grew the nation to whom he gave the Ten Commandments. Now, when you get home, ask if you remember what these questions are, ask your kids what they wrote. They wrote them down in their books. Their books will be here. You can ask them right after church or you can even look at their books because they wrote them this morning for Sunday school. And it may surprise you what some of these kids wrote in there. Some of them are very deep answers. And I wonder, wow, they know that? That's pretty good. And so I'm not telling you to look at them because they did something bad. I'm telling you to look at them because there's some stuff in there that they write. It's pretty deep. They understand what they're doing. And so in Genesis 15, 1 through 5 and 18, he promised him a son and many descendants, innumerable descendants. That's how God started the nation of Israel. He made a promise to Abraham way back, and then he followed it. And then in Genesis 45, 4 through 8, that section talks about Joseph. And why was it important how God dealt with Joseph? You know, he was in a pit. He was in a prison. And some of the kids got some of the details mixed up in there. But the reason God put Joseph in Israel, because he had to keep his promise. And what was that? And that was to give him descendants that were innumerable. And how was he going to feed these innumerable people in a time of famine? He put Joseph in the right place at the right time, in control of all the food that was available. Amen. And he was an Israelite. And they got fed. God provided. And then in Exodus 1, 6, and 7, what happened after the Pharaoh died? After Joseph died and the new Pharaoh came in, he didn't know who Joseph was. He cared less who Joseph was. And they were put into bondage. God forget him? No, because the concern, the only reason they put him into bondage was because they were growing so strong that they were afraid that if they ever decided to go against him, they might not defeat them. They should have just trusted them. But no, they made him their enemies and they made him their slaves. And then on Thursdays, the children of Israel had more than just history to prove himself. To prove to them that God is a trustworthy authority. They had just witnessed great acts of God on their behalf. And then we read Exodus 1, 8 through 14, and it describes the Israelites' problem. A new king, didn't know Joseph, more work, and they became slaves. It didn't become any easier. It became harder. And so what did God do to raise up to deliver them? Well, 80 years before he delivered them, God had a plan. And people look at that and say, so what do you mean 80 years before? There was a little baby put in the Nile, and he was floating down the river. And God had planned that one day that baby would survive, and that baby would become a great leader and a deliverer that would lead God's people out of Egypt. 80 years. Took Moses 80 years to get to that place. And then after 10 plagues and the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, God's people were free from bondage. God still continued to provide for them in their journey. For each of the following verses record God's promises. Now the kids are looking at these verses on this paper or in their Bibles, and they're writing down these answers. And in Exodus 15:22, he provided them water. And then we had the discussion of, well, it was bad water. It was water. And God made it right because he gave them a branch to throw in the water. He tested them, but he did provide them with water. And then in Exodus 16:12, he gave them provision of meat and bread. And the kids said, well, they had bread and they had some meat of some sort. And I said, come on, kids, remember. Remember, teens, what was it? Quail and manna. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How soon we forget about the little things that we should know. And God provided for them. And then they started asking me all kind of crazy questions like, you mean he didn't give them a quill? And I said, no, a quill is something you write with or something a porcupine sticks you with. It has nothing to do with quail or anything you want to eat. You don't want to be eating a quill. I get these crazy questions in class, believe it or not. And so Exodus 17:8-13, it talked about the victory against the Amalekites and how every time that Moses' arms went down, they started to lose the battle. And the kid said, well, what did they do? I says, you just read. They put rocks under his arm. They held his arms up. They did whatever they had to do to get Moses to keep his arms up. Think about it. Stand here. Put your arms up and see how long you can hold them up. This was an all-day battle. Pretty hard, pretty difficult. But God provided him with victory. And so now you guys have your books. Alan, get your book out of there. And now you get to answer Friday. And you'll get to see how they actually answer these questions. And they have these verses. And on Friday, through all the things God did for the nation of Israel, he showed them not only what he could do, but also who he is. Exodus 15 records Moses' song after God parted the Red Sea. Read verses 11 through 13 in Exodus 15, young people, and then tell me what you got for an answer. So you get to actually see what happens in my Sunday school class, because we were going to finish this today. There's pencils right next to Andrew. This is what actually happens in my classroom. There is a little bit of talking and goofing around, but hey, they're teens. That's what teens do. And you learn to live with it. So verses 11 through 13. And just to help you guys out, I will read what they say. I even break down what day they're reading them on. And it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swalloweth them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the holy habitation. And so, adults, I don't want you to answer this, but think in your mind of what these answers might be. I didn't have much time to prepare. I had a lesson prepared. That is why this is what we're doing tonight. And the question is, what characteristics or attributes of God did Moses include in his song? I just told you what he did. Let me know there, Bronson. What did you write down? Okay. Well, let's do number one for him.
Okay.
Lucia, what did you put down? Okay. Bella, did you put anything different? No? Okay. And he's also guiding. I made sure that they understood he was also guiding because he led them through the desert. Okay, we're going to go to question number three. The Egyptian gods were impersonable. The Egyptians wouldn't have expected their God to know anything about them. And in Exodus 2:24, says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And then 3:7 says, and the Lord God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then 4:31 says, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. I said, describe how God is much different than the Egyptian gods. Anybody ready to answer that? Bronson? Good. Miss Bella, do you have anything? I've called her Miss Bella now. That's what she gets her title. Lucia, what did you write down? Okay. And I get to do this. I have to answer all the by myself before when I'm preparing during the week. Monday through Saturday, I am writing down answers in my own book so that I can share them with them. And I wrote down, God hears us and remembers us, seeks us, sees us, knows us, and he visits us. The Egyptian gods are man-made gods and can do nothing that God can. And they needed to understand that. So then on Saturday, it said God is still very active in the lives of his people. Just as the Israelites knew and trusted in God by his workings among them, so we can also know and choose to trust God because of what he's doing for us. And usually as I'm reading these instructions, they're already, because they have their books, they're already ahead of me. And sometimes they miss things because, but they're proactive, and that's good. And it says, read the following passages and list what God has done and what that shows us on who he is. And so the reading was in Colossians 1:16. It says, for him were all things created, that in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. And then Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, did someone write the first thing in Colossians? What did you get out of there, what God has done? And I'll explain to you why this is important to me. Well, as they're writing, let me tell you what I wrote down. He created us and all the earth, all for him and his pleasure. And I had a young man at school ask me one day, came into my office, he was quite upset. And he said, why did God make us just to be his servant? And can't I have fun on my own? Why can't I have fun? Why can't I just enjoy and do my own thing? And I said, because he is your creator. He created you for his pleasure. Well, that's not right. That's not fair. Show me that in the Bible. And so when I did, he says, I never realized I was created for God's pleasure. Why else do you think you were created? So you can go do your own thing, because you're not going to prepare your heart. And if you don't prepare your heart, you're going to be what? Evil. And so God doesn't want you to be evil. Okay, someone give me an answer. Brunson? Yes, he does. He does have a purpose. He has a plan. And as I heard someone pray tonight, is that, Lord, show me your will and teach me your will if it's right for me. And I explained, it is right for you. God's will is always right for you. That's what the only thing that's right for you is God's will and his path, not what you decide is right. And then in 1 Peter 1:18-19, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so why else should we serve him? Alan, you got anything down there for me? Not yet. Anybody got anything down? Bronson?
Because God is a perfect God.
But he redeemed us by sending his son. That's why we got to love him, because he redeemed us. He paid the price for our sin. It was not free. You did not get a pass, go to heaven, freedom pass here. You're free, go. No, he paid for it. You only have a pass is because he paid for it. And then in Romans 5:6-8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for the good people. You know why? Because there was no good people. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I told the young people, I don't know why he loved me. Don't understand it. I don't know why he did, but he did. And so, what do you think, Bronson? God will lift us up. Anybody else write anything in there? Ms. Bella, you got anything written in there? Okay. Lucia? Mrs. Mendez helps him in class too. Yes. And you know, young adults, this is what young people are learning. These are going to be the people that take our place in a few years. And if they don't have these basic truths, how are they going to know how to fight Satan? And so it doesn't take long to do devotions. I usually have mine done because I'm the teacher. I can usually get mine done in about 5 or 6 minutes. I would think it would take a student no more than 10 minutes a day to do those. And then usually what I do on Sunday night, I go over and try to give them an overview of the whole lesson that we gave them that morning. So we didn't finish this morning, so that's why I had to go back and finish with them. And then there's a lot to cover in that, because we do have a great God that loves us, cares for us, created us. He gave us a purpose for our creation. He sent someone to deliver the Israelites way back then. And then he even loved us Gentiles. And that is a blessing that I still don't understand that. And so, young people, now that you know a little bit about the background of the Ten Commandments, to whom were they given, and what do we know about the children of Israel? So anybody want to tell me to who the Ten Commandments were given to? They were given to Israel, right? I gave you the answer in the second part of the question. They were given to Israel. And so what do we know about the children of Israel? They were the chosen people of God. God chose them. He made them a special people, and he grew them. They were just a small thread. So what do we know about the children of Israel? Well, they were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. And we could say, wow, they crossed the Red Sea and they forgot God as soon as they got to the other side? Well, if I asked you the question, did you do your devotion this morning? Are you any better than the Israelites? And so I want to, before you too hard on them, look at yourself and understand. So why did God give the commandments specifically to the Israelites? Can a teen tell me that?
I gave you the answer about 2 seconds ago. Why did God give the commandments specifically to the Israelites?
Because they were his chosen people.
They were his chosen people. See, someone listened. Amen. And you think, well, that's simple. No, it's not. You're not a teen anymore, adult. You don't think like a teen. And sometimes it's more difficult for them. That's why we go over and over and over it. Because God did certain things a certain way. And I can guarantee they were right. And so God first said, I am the Lord thy God, by his position as creator of the world. That's why he could say that. I am the Lord thy God, because he was the creator. And he commands respect and obedience from his creation. I always tell the young people, when you don't pay attention in Sunday school, you're not disrespecting me. You're disrespecting God. Amen. Adults, when you don't pay attention when God's speaking, you're disrespecting God, not pastor. And he continued on, though, to remind his people of his mighty works. He had to remind them over and over again of the things that he saved them from, the things that he did for them. But we're no different. God reminds us all the time, just look up in the sky. See the beautiful sky. See the chairs you're sitting in. You know, 300 years ago, you wouldn't sit in a chair in a church in a chair like this. Think of the country you were born in. What a blessing it is. Amen. You're not in China where you're hiding in someone's house or in someone's backyard being sneaky about going to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to go to church. We get to. And then some of the hearts of the Ten Commandments is because God is a master designer. And so because he is a master designer, God is the rightful authority over all creation. We're his. He made us. He created us. So, yes, he has a rightful authority. When this young person told me, well, can't I just do my own thing? You don't belong to yourself. Someone owns you. God does. And he only had to speak, and the world was. He didn't have to go paint a picture. He didn't have to go make a plan. Whatever his thoughts were, they're perfect. However he saw it, it was perfect. There was no doubt. He didn't have to roll up the paper again and throw it away and say, I got to start over again. He didn't have to do that. He commanded, and it was so. God set the boundaries for his creation. The seas were contained. Think about it. The seas weren't contained. And they could always come on land. Well, some of them come on land sometimes, but not the whole land. It doesn't cover everything. Just think if the sun shone in the night and the moon at day. How backwards that would be. But everything was just like God instructed. The plants and the animals reproduced after their own kind because God said it would be that way. You realize in the Garden of Eden that the lion sat next to the lamb? Amen. That wouldn't happen today. Someone would be having lamb chops. And we would all be vegans because there was no killing of animals. So I heard an interesting argument on vegans, and I thought, okay, you guys need to read your Bible and understand what the Bible says. And no, it's not a sin to be a vegan. And that was what they were trying to tell that person. You're sinning because you won't eat meat. And so the person was trying to tell them that you're a sinner because you do eat meat. And I'm thinking, you're both wrong. You guys, I'm not even going to get in the middle of that. And so that was kind of funny. From the beginning, God expresses expectations for his creation in form of commands. And next week when we go into the Ten Commandments, I'll explain them the different. But he did tell them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. The earth is not supposed to control us. We're supposed to control it. Amen. But the world is topsy-turvy right now, and the earth is controlling us. I don't have anything against those people those people that are green and want to save the earth, but God knows how long the earth is going to last. Amen. I need to respect this creation. I don't need to tell them how to save it, because God will take care of that. Of a nation, the master designer of a nation. First it was of the world, and now it's of a nation. Children of Israel will have recognized God not only as a creator, but also would have had to acknowledge him as a God of their nation, a claim no one else could make. Can you imagine being the Amalekites and trying to figure out what in the world are they holding his arms up for? And they would see his arms drop, and all of a sudden they were winning, and then they'd see his arms come, and they're getting pushed back. What in the world is going on? The Amalekites didn't have a God that they could do that with, but Israel did. God promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. Later, God confirmed his promise to Abraham by making an unconditional covenant with him. The rest of the book of Genesis records God's protection of and provision for Abraham's offspring. Abraham's promised sons, Isaac, fathered twins, of which Jacob was chosen. Jacob became the namesake of the nation, and he fathered the 12 sons that eventually formed the 12 tribes. That wasn't an accident. God knew what he was doing. And he provided them a safe place through Joseph in Egypt to grow in numbers and strength. That was not an accident. The fact that they became slaves was because of their own disobedience. Had nothing to do with God's plan. And then when God took them out, they still didn't listen. And so they had grown so mighty and so great that the Pharaoh feared that they would overpower Egypt. Can you imagine being the ruler of the greatest nation on earth and being scared of the Israelites, of your own citizens? At this point, the nation of Israel faced two problems. First, it was not a distinct nation, but it was a vassal nation to Egypt. Second, Egypt was a harsh taskmaster, and the Egyptians had the Israelites performing as their slaves. The Almighty God of creation was still working on their behalf. And you know, I'd rather be on God's side suffering than on the devil's side winning, because his victories are going to be very short. I get to read the book, and at the end, he loses. Amen. And for a time, it may look like you're going through something that just cannot imagine why God is treating you that way. But he's teaching you something. The mighty deliverer, mighty designer of the world, of a nation, the master designer of the mighty deliverer. So 80 years before, the people were going to be freed from Egypt, God has started a plan by saving one baby. Now the rule, if you didn't know this, young people, the rule was you have a baby boy, he dies. No ifs, no ands, no questions. The only one that got to keep boys was Pharaoh. He got to keep his sons. Everybody else, their baby died. So how did the baby get floated down the river, didn't get eaten by crocodiles, and the Nile was full of crocodiles, get put in Pharaoh's house where his death sentence could have been carried out, and yet he was still alive? I think if Pharaoh would have realized that that was going to happen in 80 years down the road, Moses would have been gone, but God knew how to protect him. He spared his life. And then God's method of delivering Israel left no doubt that he is God of gods, infinitely more powerful than the slew of gods the Egyptians worshiped. Because if you read when Moses went before, the magicians had their little tricks and they could perform snakes and they could do all of this. But he didn't have an answer when he gave them the plagues. They could not clear up the water. They would have been able to clear up the water. They might have not believed God. So after 40 years of leadership training in the palace, he got to train for 40 years in the palace. Can you imagine leaving your nice home in the palace where all you had to do was bring me some grapes prepare my bath. Bring me some clean clothes to going out in the desert. So God protected his children while he rained down plague after plague on the Egyptians. I don't think the Israelites suffered the damage anywhere like the Egyptians did. The Israelites, you know, the locusts came and ate the crops, but they had food. Their water, they couldn't drink their water, but the Israelites had water. They weren't dying. I would have thought, if I was an Egyptian, I would have thought, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I'm on the wrong side. I want to get on the other side. And you know that when the people, God's people, left Egypt, they went and borrowed the jewels and the gold from the Egyptians. Can you imagine? I go up to Lucia here and I say, hey, Lucia, I like your earrings. I need some gold. Can you give me those earrings? I'll give them back to you. But I had just announced to the church that I was leaving and I was moving to South Africa. And I wasn't going to be back for 20 years. And I says, but just lend them to me for a few weeks. And she'd look at me like, what, you crazy? I'm not giving you nothing. You're never going to give it back to me. But they did. I don't think they had a choice. I think someone was whispering in their ear, Tom, give them the jewels. Give them the gold. Get them out of here. Get them to leave somehow. They're just bothering us. And so they went out with bags full of Egyptian treasure, and God showed them, showed Israel one last display over the Egyptians when he buried them in the Red Sea after the Israelites had passed through on dry ground. That there is a miracle that I'll never understand. Can you imagine coming up to the Red Sea? It is not narrow there. People will try to tell you, oh, it was just 5 feet across. It was no big deal. No, the Red Sea was the Red Sea. Yes, they had to step in. And then being told, step into it. Now, I can swim, but if any of you cannot swim, can you imagine someone telling you to step into, you not understanding how deep it is? And just step in there? But if they would have never stepped, he would have never parted the sea. But he parted it. So a short time passed between the crossing of the Red Sea and giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. God had provided them with water, food, and military victory. And they still floundered. Another point is God is holy. From the time of Abraham, God has been continually separating his people from foreign nations and foreign God. Do you not realize that God tells us as Christians to be holy? And what are you doing to be holy? You know, if you were to listen to Pastor's message this time, he talked about hypocrites this morning. And I asked this question of a young man, when you go to school, do people know that you're a Christian? And he kind of smiles, says, no, that way I don't have to be bothered with it. And we shake our heads. We think, you know, that's pretty bad. But do people know you're Christian? And how do they know you're a Christian? It is hard sometimes. I don't think that that's the easiest thing to do, is always live a Christian life. Now, as I grow older, it's become a lot easier. Because now I am older. People, because of my gray hair, may respect me a little bit more. But when I was younger, they all expected me to be just like him. I can remember them saying, you know, we're going to win $200 million and you're going to be the only one left working. And I'm going to say, yeah, but next week I'm going to have $20 in my wallet that you don't have. And next week they were still working with me and I had $20 in my wallet that they didn't have. So praise God for that. And then God says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? So how does the fact that God is holy make him a perfect authority? Because he does no wrong. Amen. Perfect. There is no wrong in God. He never gives you the wrong directions. He's also merciful. And Moses sang, Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people, which thou has redeemed. Through no merit of their own, the Israelites have been chosen by God to be the recipients of his divine mercy. Young people, older people, you didn't get to be saved because of something you did. You just happen to have someone that loved you enough that told you about Jesus Christ. That's what you did. You just happen to be in the right place where God, and you listened.
Amen.
When God led the children of Israel out of Israel, he had a much bigger plan in place than the Israelites could have imagined. But that's also true of us. When God saved us, he had a much bigger plan for us than we can imagine. I can't imagine what it would be like not to serve God. God had planned on his people. Instead of focusing on the future deliverance, though, God continually reminded his people of his mercy by mentioning over and over again how he already delivered them out of Egypt. And we continually in this church tell you how the blood of Christ saved you. And that's not a mistake. That is on purpose. That is telling you, you've been paid for. You've been bought. There was a price. And God is personable. He is as personable as you'll allow him to be in your life. He will speak to you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will show you his will if you'll only talk to him. You say, there's sin in my life. There's sin in your life because you allow it. Not because God put it there. I was tempted because God put it there. No, he didn't. God gave you a way to escape.
Amen.
That he promised you. But you didn't take his promise. I didn't take his promise. I don't want you to think that I'm standing up here thinking that I'm holy because I'm not. I'm a sinner just like the rest of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. The people bowed their heads and worshiped in response. Unlike the gods of Egypt, their God was personally involved in their suffering. God heard them, God seen them, and God took them out of it. So how does the fact that God is personal make him a perfect authority? Because he listens to us and he knows us individually. If he took the time to count the hair on your head, Mr. Gonzalez, on your face. He loves you. And all I want you to leave tonight, young people, to know that you have a great God.
Amen.
A God that not only loves you, he wants the very best for you. And the only reason he wants you the very best, and you say, well, why do I have to serve him? Because when you're serving him, you're not only giving him the best of yourself, he's giving him the best of you because you're spending time with him.
Amen.
Spend no time with him, you're missing out on it. It's kind of like your parents preparing a nice steak dinner for you 7 days a week, and you never show up for dinner. It's perfect. It's there. Your favorite meal, whatever it is, red chili with tortillas or beans, and you say, thanks, but no thanks. And God prepares it for you, puts it before you. Let's end with a word of prayer tonight.